We read from the Word of God now as we find it recorded in the book of Numbers, chapter 16. Numbers, chapter 16. In reality, the whole of the chapter serves as our text, so I ask you to pay attention as we read the whole of it. The setting, quickly, is this. The children of Israel have spent 1.5 years in time from the time that God brought them out of the land of Egypt up through Sinai and the experience there where they built the tabernacle and then went north to Kadesh Barnea, the southern part of the land of Canaan, where they were where they sent out the spies, the 12 spies. The 10 came back with the evil report. The 2 came back with a faithful report. When that rebellion was evidenced and God said, 1 year for every day that the spies went through the land, so will you dwell in the wilderness. As a just consequence for your sins of not wanting to follow me into the land of Canaan, that meant that there would be 38.5 more years that they would spend in the wilderness. In Numbers 33, we find the places that the children of Israel camped, and the total places that they camped from the time they left Egypt until they came to that east side and were ready to cross the Jordan River was 42 camps. So when we talk about wilderness wanderings, then we must not conceive of them picking up and moving constantly. So for the course of 30 years, they were only in 42 spots. Some of them, if you look at the names that are given to them in chapter 33, weren't so bad. The name of one is beauty, the name of another sweetness, the name of another fatness and fruitfulness, the name of another one goodness. So those sorts of names indicate that it wasn't always of the severest sort of setting. But nevertheless, they would be in the wilderness for 38.5 more years. Chapter 14 ends with their distress over why God won't bring them into the land of Canaan. We don't know when this incident takes place. Relatively soon in the 38.5 remaining years, but its location is not identified, and so we don't know where it was. But it begins with a repetition of the trouble and rebellion that they had, not wanting to have 38.5 more years in the wilderness. We read, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Pelath, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face, and he spake unto Korah and unto his company, saying, Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him who he will hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take you censers, Korah and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. And Moses said unto Korah, Hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he hath brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. And seek ye the priesthood also? For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord, and what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, We will not come up. It is a small thing, or is it a small thing, that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Moreover, thou hast not brought us unto a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. And Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, Respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And Moses said unto Korah, Be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron, tomorrow. And take every man his censer, and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers. Thou also, and Aaron, each of you, his censer. And they took every man his censer, and put fire in them, and laid incense thereon, and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the congregation, saying, Get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they get up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram, on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives, and their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, Hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own hand. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertain unto Korah, and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them, went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were about, round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, Lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Eleazar the son of Aaron the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning, and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed, the censers of these sinners against their own souls. Let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar, for they offered them before the Lord. Therefore they are hallowed, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers wherewith they that were burnt had offered, and they were made broad plates for a covering unto the altar, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger which is not of the seed of Aaron may come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and his company. For the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. But on the morrow, all of the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, "Ye have killed the people of the Lord." And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came toward the tabernacle of the congregation. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment." And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly into the congregation and make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun." And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, beside them that died about the matter of Korah. Aaron returned unto Moses, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. There are three distinct factions in this rebellion. First, there is Korah, who is a Levite. Levi had three sons. This is Kohath's son. Merari and Gershom were the other three sons of Levi. Kohath was the family of Levi that had the greatest privilege among the three. They were the ones who were privileged to carry on their shoulders the articles of the tabernacle. The sons of Gershom and the sons of Merari were given other responsibilities. They were given ox carts. But Korah comes from the sons of Kohath. Privileged. But as privileged as he was jealous for Aaron, another son of Kohath, which had the privilege of being priest, high priest. He and his sons. Dathan and Abiram were brothers, and they had a cousin named On. Interestingly, we don't read anything more about On. He drops out of sight after his name is mentioned here in verse 1. Dathan and Abiram are sons of Reuben, descendants of Reuben. Remember, Reuben is the firstborn. The oldest. They believed that the blessing should have continued in Reuben's generation, so that the positions of kingship in the nation would belong to Reuben and his sons. They were jealous, Korah for Aaron, Dathan and Abiram for Moses. He's just a Levite. What gives him the right to be the recognized leader among us? They were jealous for Moses' political leadership. The third faction were the 250 princes, men of renown, famous in the assembly. They had prominence. They weren't all of the princes, but they were among those princes. They had preeminence in the congregation. And it seems that most of the 250 came from the sons of Levi. We can gather that from what we read at the end of verse 7 and at the end of verse 8. Moses, when he talks to the 250, identifies them as the sons of Levi. The actions of these three groups is a little different in each case. In general, we would identify their sin the way the Holy Spirit does in the book of Jude. In verse 11 of Jude, we read, "Woe unto them." Now, if you know the book of Jude or 2 Peter chapter 2, parallel passages, there's an expression in both of those chapters that God recognizes sin. And while it seems that many get away with it in the course of this human life, God judges. And there's references in both of those chapters to the judgments that God has exercised to encourage those that are persecuted. Here's a part of that. "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." Cain, Balaam, Korah, identified together. The gainsaying of Korah. The word gainsaying is a Greek word that literally means against logic, anti-logic. And it is correctly communicating the spirit of rebellion, of being contradictory, rebelling, opposing. That's, in general, what's described in the history that's recorded in Numbers 16. At the end of 14, we see what happened when God gave the judgment to the whole nation, a judgment that they would, from 20 years old and upward, all perish over the remaining 38 and a half years that they would be in the wilderness. Though some time has taken place since, these people, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and the 250, communicate that same sentiment. They express their anger against those that God had placed in the leadership positions over them. They are not wanting to recognize the right of God to execute His justice, and that they quietly bear the consequences of their sins. They weren't ready to do that. Korah, with the 250, are to be separated a bit from Dathan and Abiram. Korah and the 250, they had censers. Moses commands them to take them, but they had some already. Indicates that they really wanted to be more active in the service of God, just like Aaron. They declared themselves ready. They argued like we sometimes do. Listen to how they put it in verse 3. "Ye take too much upon you." Listen to their reason. "Seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them." When I read something like that, then I hear phone calls that sometimes elders and ministers can get from individuals who, in pleading a cause that they want to persuade the elders and the minister of, will say something like this. "And I've been talking with a lot of people, and there's a lot of people that agree with me." No names. No details, no proof, no evidence. "But I got a lot of people. They're all agreeing with me. I'm not alone in this. All the congregation is holy. Every one of them." Sure, that's not the point. Aaron and Moses were not in their positions because they were extra holy. They were in those positions. They would be the first to tell you that. Aaron and Moses were in those positions because God put them there. And they believed that they had to labor there because they were called of the church, yea, of God Himself, to that position. They didn't campaign. They didn't ask for votes. Sure, the congregation is holy. But why are they holy? Because they received a gift. Not because they received something that they deserve, but because they received the gift of the holiness of God in Christ. So they present arguments that were beside the point. God called Aaron and his sons. your claim that all the congregation, including you, but see, you're not saying all the congregation wants to become priests. You're saying, I want to become priest. We want to be in this position. Moses looks at them and he speaks to them in verses 9 and 10, words that should ever come to us whenever we think we want more than what we've been given. Seemeth it but a small thing to you that the God of Israel hath separated you, Aaron, and you other sons of Levi, and especially you sons of Kohath, from all the congregation, to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto him, unto them? Kohath. The family of Kohath camped just on the south side of the tabernacle, right where the banner of Reuben was, also on that south side. On the east side was the door of the tabernacle. Moses and Aaron were right in front of the door. The banner of Judah and the three tribes were camped on the other side. But the sons of Levi, Kohath, Gershon, and Merari, were right around the tabernacle, right next to it. They were the ones who served the priests. They were the ones who served the tabernacle for the people. Seemeth it a small thing? You have that honor, and that's not enough. He hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also. It is not infrequent that each one of us at different times in our lives would wish that God had given us differently or more. In addition to the question, rhetorical question, that Moses laid before Korah and those 250, is what you've been given a small thing? There's another question that's greater that makes this question of Moses even more important. And that greater question is this. When I want more, when I want something different, then I always have to be asked, and sometimes I got to do the asking myself, what do I deserve? What do you deserve from God? There's only one thing, and that's hell. And that's where it always has to start. Korah and Dathan and Abiram and these 250 had long forgotten that. So when they looked at what they had been given by grace, and again, of all the people in the Church of Jesus Christ, we of the Reformed faith know grace. And it's all grace, and it's only grace, then we may never look at what he has given. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. Just put me in the corner, because what I deserve is hell. Then may I never stop giving thanks for what he has given. The Reubenites, Dathan and Abiram, are vicious. Truly, they deserve the identification that is given to them, wicked. Sometimes we use that word that way, wicked. Their wickedness is evidenced in this way. Number one, Moses calls them to come. You've got a complaint? Come to me. We will not come up. Who are you? Moses' words they take out of his mouth. Moses had just said to Korah and the 250, seemeth it but a small thing? With twitches in the corner of their mouth, they say in 13 to Moses, is it a small thing? They lie. God's promise throughout has been that the land of Canaan is the land flowing with milk and honey. In verse 13, they accuse Moses of taking them out of the land of Egypt, the land flowing with milk and honey. They take God's identification of Canaan and they give it to Egypt. And then they attribute to Moses the desire to make himself a prince. You brought us out of Egypt so that you could establish yourself as a prince. You brought us out of Egypt to kill us all in the wilderness. We're all going to die, 20 years old and upward. It's all your fault, Moses. You tell us you want us to come to you. We will not go up. God responds. There's four or five ways in which God responds that we want to identify. The first one is that God shows his response to them in Moses' reaction, or better yet, Moses' response. Moses, when he heard it, fell on his face. Now remember, this isn't just another member of the congregation. Moses is their God-appointed mediator, the one that God selected to represent Jesus Christ, the one who in Exodus 32, at the time of the golden calf, had mediated and saved them, the one who, in chapter 14, did the same thing because God was said, I'll destroy them all. And I'll make of you a new nation. Moses was their mediator. When they grieved their God-appointed mediator, that was God's judgment on them. When the elders and deacons grieve and are made to grieve by the members of the congregation, that's judgment God gives to the congregation. And then, not only when he grieves, but especially in verse 15, he is wroth, very wroth. He is angry. Second, God's response is when Moses says to Korah and the 250, you have your censers, and you want to be those who are going to be as the priests, and you want to take your censers and you want to serve Jehovah in the tabernacle. Okay, do it. Come here tomorrow. Now that was God's judgment. When we sing these words from Psalm 109, let sudden death upon him break, his office let another take. Now you can hear Peter quote this psalm with regard to Judas Iscariot. His children and his widowed wife pursue the homeless beggar's life. Because when Moses told Korah and the 250, bring the censers, Moses vividly remembered the history that's recorded in Leviticus 10, with regard to his nephews. He was right there when they were finishing the tabernacle's construction and they were dedicating it. And Aaron is there, and Nadab and Abihu, the oldest two sons, carrying censers with fire that they had not taken from the altar of burnt offerings, but strange fire from another location. And what happened to them? Fire came down from heaven and burned them up right there. Now Moses knew that. And if that happened once, it's going to happen again. So he says, tomorrow do it. There's no convincing you anymore. There's no turning back. You're not willing to hear. Okay? Bring your censers, all 250 of you, and Korah and Aaron, and we will see who the Lord will choose. Now Moses prayed, verse 15, respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. Third, God comes with his glory. Twice we read of that, at the end of verse 19, and then again at the end of verse 42. Remember, there's that pillar, that huge pillar of cloud by day that appeared as fire at night, the base of which covered the whole of the camp. When the glory of God appeared, then even in the daytime, this pillar took on a glow, a brilliant glow, and a point so that it settled over the door of the tabernacle, calling Moses to come to the door where God would speak with him. God says, for the third time in Moses' leadership, separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. Moses and Aaron fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? This time they could say, it's not everyone. It's the 250, and it's Dathan and Abiram and their families. But it's not everyone. Don't consume them all for these few. But then Moses and Aaron went among the congregation, and they said to the people, you separate yourselves. Now first they had to go to the south side of the tabernacle where Korah was, and where his tent was. And they told the people around there, move away. And then Dathan and Abiram wouldn't come to them, so then they went under the banner further south into the camp of the three tribes, and they found where Dathan and Abiram were camped. And they said the same thing to the people all around them, separate yourselves. So it wasn't one place where the earth opened up. It was potentially three. Maybe Dathan and Abiram were right next to each other, but it could have been three different places where this event took place. Moses prepared all of the people with these words. Hereby you shall know that these have provoked God, and that he has sent me, and that I have not done these of mine own mind. If these men die a common death and God visits them like everybody else and nothing happens to them, then know that the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing and the earth open up her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain to them and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And that's what happened. The earth opened up underneath their tent. How big? We don't know. But it opened its mouth, and they, alive, and it wasn't quiet, both from the noise of the earth rending itself and from them. By the way, we don't know what Korah did, but the arrogancy and the wickedness of Dathan and Abiram was this. When Moses came to them in that camp, they came out of their tents and they stood in their tent doors defiantly. And they gathered their wives and they gathered their children, old or young, and they brought them all there. And they stood there, defiance of Moses and Moses' statement. Separate everybody else. So they're watching other people of Israel move away. They stand there. Huh. God opened up. Usually we die and then are buried. God showed that these men were going to be buried alive as an indication of their eternal damnation and their just judgment for rebelling against God's appointed mediator. And the earth closed. And that wasn't the end of it. It was quiet. But then out of that pillar came a roaring fire. And there stood the 250 with their censers piously. And God burned them all up. Just as he did with Nadab and Abihu. The sun set and it arose, and all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured, "Ye, Moses and Aaron, have killed the people of the Lord." Sometimes we scratch our heads. How could they be so foolish? How could they be so sinful? How didn't they know? Moses and Aaron did it? Send fire from heaven? Opened up the earth? And then to call these people that are judged by God as worthy of eternal damnation and say, "People of God?" Once more, the glory of God shows itself. When Moses and Aaron came into before God in the tabernacle of the congregation, then God said again, "Get you up from among the congregation that I may consume them as in a moment." Just that. That's all he said. Same thing he had said before. I'm going to destroy them all. And a plague began. God didn't say what he was going to do. He just did it. And then Moses, mediator again, not falling upon his face, but now becoming a man of action, told Aaron, "You've got your censer. You took the fire from off the altar of burnt offerings. You've printed on it incense, the prayers of the saints, the prayers that are given on the basis of the offering. Take it and run to the camp." The picture that's drawn for us is that this plague started on one side because he stood between the living and the dead. But instead of just scattered throughout the whole of the other 12 tribes, it started in one location. We don't know where. We're not told. But where it started, it was evidenced. So Aaron ran and stood, and the prayers of the mediator, based on his shed blood, the altar burnt offerings, answered for God, and the plague stopped. But not until 14,700 had died. What do we learn from this history? What does God want to teach us? One, when God puts one into office, he does it. It's not our recruiting votes, buying them. It's not our deciding who would be best. It's God putting into office the one of his choice. And when he puts them into that office is the office of representing Jesus Christ. And that office must be respected. Are the men in it perfect? No, they need the blood of Christ just as much. Everything they say, exactly correct? No, they need the blood of Jesus Christ. But the office and those in it must be respected. There is times in our circles when that respect is extremely great. We accept as an obvious evidence of the will of God when a call is accepted or a call is declined. We believe that's God. We believe that those men who are put into office and they answer it for us. You believe you're called of God's church and therefore of God himself. First question, yes. But our natures are very easy to raise voices of criticism. We start them out as whispers. We start them in our own heart. It's very easy for us to raise criticisms. And then we're not going to talk to them. We'll talk with the people that we think can agree with us. And we'll stand in our circles and we'll be in our living rooms and we'll raise those voices of criticism. look at this history, and it is so interesting and should be so obvious to us that God declares this to be an important part of history. 1 Corinthians 10 says, let these be done as our examples. And the reason why I say that is because this isn't the first time. Numbers 12 records Miriam and Aaron doing it. The same thing. They're jealous of Moses. So when God sends her leprosy, when God opens the earth, when God sends fire from heaven, when God sends a devastating plague, then let us hear what the Spirit says about the seriousness of such sins. 2. What do we deserve? Hell. So if we don't get hell, it's grace. When that censer of Aaron went through and it made a separation, God, the God of all providence and control of everything, sent it right where it had to be. But those who didn't die deserved to die. Let's not say only those who died deserve to die. Now God was teaching a powerful lesson. This is why Moses, in verse 22, identifies God the way he does. O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, the God who knows the hearts. You know the hearts, Lord. And that's why this God made another distinction. He not only made a separation between the living and the dead in the plague, but he made another separation. Nadab and Abihu died with their wives and all their children and everything that pertained to them, but not Korah. We don't know about Korah's wife, but we do know about Korah's children. In Numbers chapter 26, we are told very specifically that Korah's children did not perish with them. The children of Korah died not. 26 verse 11. We'll really take 9 through 11. Let's learn that God had worked a different spirit in the sons of Korah. And we may believe that when we go through the book of Psalms and we see the songs of Korah, of the sons of Korah, that God truly did make, by His grace and grace alone, a sharp division between father and children. Third, let us learn in the actions of Moses what's required of one who is going to be in office. More than anything, Moses is known for his meekness. More than anything, this history evidences that attribute in Moses. The humility to receive the abuse and all the wrong and false charges and commit it to Him who judges righteously. Moses did not respond with one word, not for anything that was brought to him. He said nothing. Like Jesus, 1 Peter 2, that must be the response. Vengeance and right to judge is His. Jesus returned no evil for evil. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed to Him who judges righteously. He committed himself, and he committed them to Him who judges righteously. Moses and Aaron did the same. They showed their humility, secondly, by going to Nadab and Abihu. Nadab and Abihu arrogantly refused to come. It's sometimes that there's people who don't want to heed the call of an elder and a deacon. And then the elder and deacon, in the meekness of Christ, go to them. Third, Moses and Aaron showed their humility and their awareness of their office when God said, "Get away from them, I'll consume them in a moment." They fell on their faces and they prayed. the same people who are cursing them, they pray for. They pray that God would not give them what they deserve, but that God would bless them in His grace. And they would do that. Moses and Aaron did that, both from Exodus 32, Numbers 14. We may know that these two times they did it because they said and knew God had given a promise, not to Moses and the sons of Levi only, but God had given a promise to the whole of the nation, to Jacob and to the house of Jacob and to the 12 tribes. To you will I give the land of Canaan. And they took God's word and they laid that word before God and they said, here it is, Lord, you made this promise. Now you can't destroy them. And so they pleaded God's word back to God. That's how they knew how to pray. And that's how they knew how to intercede. And that's why he added, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, you know their hearts. There are some. There are maybe many. There are some who are right, but they're in weakness. Judge in thy wisdom and in thy grace. Moses knew the covenant of God was with the whole. Therefore, Moses did not need a command from God to send Aaron with the censer and with the sacrifice and the prayers of the people before God. He sent him. Christ's spirit in Moses enabled him to know that God's promise was to save them as a whole. So he sends him forth. May we know God's promises. May we plead his promises to him. But may we know this. We never get what we deserve. Never. And may we be grateful for grace. Amazing grace. He reveals the wonder in springtime and harvest, in sunrise and in sunset. But the greatest wonder of it all is that he would love any one of us. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee that upon the merits of Christ thou dost bless. What he earned and what he gave, we thank thee. And we want to spend an eternity thanking thee. We don't have the words now, but we will then. Forgive, Father, our shallowness, forgive our selfishness, forgive us when we cannot and are not grateful for what thou hast given, but we want more. Thou hast given us thy love. What more is there? May we never stop being amazed at the wonder that demands our soul, our life, our all. Amen.